The Bible reading this morning is from the beginning of Acts. So it's Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read from the New International Version. So it's Acts chapter 1 and the first 11 verses. It's called Jesus is Taken Up to Heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking to the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Gay. In high school, I was a swimmer, not a runner. So I felt like a fish out of water when I was asked by our athletics coach to come and run the second leg of the 4x100-meter relay in an inter-school athletics carnival. I still remember, it was a long time ago. I was a nobody, but fortunately we had somebody. Somebody who was actually the fastest guy in the competition. And sure enough, the superstar started and he blitzed the field. As I stood there waiting for the baton, my coach told me exactly what I needed to do. But I had two problems that I hadn't, in full disclosure, revealed to my coach. Firstly, my short-sightedness, I ran without my glasses, meant I couldn't actually see when our superstar was coming. And secondly, I had a hereditary disease called butterfingers. So, as our superstar fast approached, and he said, go, 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 which is my cue to start moving, off I went, but without the baton. As we come to the book of Acts, the blueprint, if you like, for discipleship and mission, this relay imagery is a picture that I've often had. Jesus starts it off, he passes the baton to us, his disciples, to take the gospel out to the ends of the earth and finish the race. It's a powerful metaphor. In fact, it's exactly the same. This will test your memory. It's exactly the same illustration I used right here exactly 20 years ago when I last preached on this passage. Do you remember? Do you remember that talk? Oh, that's okay. Don't worry. I'll preach it again. No, actually, I'm not going to preach it again. Because after 20 years of practical wrestling with discipleship and mission, I want to actually turn back time and edit that talk. I want to suggest a simple baton handover is an insufficient picture when it comes out to being disciples, living missionally to a waiting world. It's an insufficient picture because it puts the spotlight on who? Us. The wrong place. And depending on the season, either times of great fruitfulness and great times of great failings, and I've had a lot of both, it can lead us to the extreme of either pride or guilt. It can make us, and has made me at different times, either ridiculously overzealous and overburdened or paralyzed and feeling completely ill-equipped and unable to do anything. And I feel it's actually missing the primary point of Luke's two books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. So today I briefly want to kick off this series in Acts, briefly being the key word, with what I believe now is Luke's primary purpose in writing, the disciples' purpose in the early church, and our purpose today as we seek to practice the way of Jesus. I'm going to stick with my 20-year-old relay metaphor, but I'm going to try and repurpose it and reframe it. Firstly, let's pray. Father God, we've just read from your word at the end of the book of Acts that Jesus opened their minds. Would you now open our minds and our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead? Lord, we ask you to raise our passion to follow you. Speak into our hearts, speak into our lives in ways that give us certainty of your truth. Lord, lead us not only to action and things to do, but lead us to transformation through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So firstly, what is Luke's purpose in writing? In Luke chapter 1, let's just quickly jump back there and let's look at Acts 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 3, you can see it there, Luke explicitly says the purpose of his writing is, in verse 3, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that, it's the purpose, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Notice in the introduction to Luke's Gospel and the introduction to Acts, he addresses Theophilus in both these. Most likely Theophilus sponsored Luke's time and expense in writing an extremely detailed historical record. Luke's purpose is declared right there up front, right there in verse 4, to give Theophilus and his wider audience certainty or assurance. They're already trusting in Jesus, and he's trying to give them certainty and assurance what they've already been taught about Jesus. So then jumping to the start of the book of Acts, this way, from verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So the purpose of Luke's gospel is to put the spotlight, not on the disciples, is to put the spotlight on Jesus, the superstar, running the first leg of his relay, his ministry on earth, everything he taught and did, and to provide certainty or assurance that Jesus is the superstar king. No matter how much you feel like a nobody, Jesus is the superstar and the king is alive. That's his purpose. And the book of Acts is a sequel with the same purpose, the same intent of providing assurance to all believers about the continuing reign of Christ in this next leg of the relay. So in Acts, Luke is writing biblical history, connecting all that happens, and you'll see the Old Testament popping up a lot in everything he writes in Acts, to give assurance all these prophecies of the Old Testament, these events really are the work of God, and that God is continuing to accomplish his purposes, and Jesus really is who he said he was. So you can already see, I hope, where my relay metaphor falls apart. Indeed, sure enough, with the metaphor, Jesus starts us off. He does pass the baton on, no doubting that, but he actually continues to run and reign. Fundamentally different to a usual relay. The title of the book of Acts, as we sometimes call it, Acts of the Apostles, I believe that trips us up. It's not really about the apostles at all. It's more about the continued accomplishment of God's saving purposes in and through the risen Lord Jesus and the power of his Spirit. Keep that in mind as we read the book of Acts. So that's Luke's purpose. What's the disciples' purpose? The book of Acts starts with them declaring boldly, I think this is what our purpose is. Get ready for battle, or at least a victory march. A big question, look at it in verse 6 there. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were itching. Since by defeating death, which they believed they'd seen Jesus risen from the dead, he had proven himself to be God's Messiah, the promised Messiah, God's rescuer. So these Jewish disciples were now expecting, with their worldview, exactly they knew what was going to happen. They're expecting Jesus to lead a military conquest and overthrow the Roman oppressors, the foreign occupation, so that their nation of Israel would finally be restored. In verse 7, Jesus responded, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So let's think about what the disciples expected. They expected that following the risen Christ meant that they would passively watch their nation be rescued through Jesus' military power. What Jesus tells them instead is they would not passively watch, they would actively participate, not in their nation, in the nations being rescued through his miraculous power of the Holy Spirit in them. Bit of a different expectation here. See the gap? But yet it seems like the most bizarre strategy of all time, doesn't it? God's King Jesus, a superstar, passes his baton onto a group of nobodies, the disciples, who had so far proven, let's think about it, and let's be honest, nothing but incompetent, disloyal, fearful, to finish his race, his mission. How does he know they're not going to fail him again? Well, the power. That's where it's at, isn't it? The power. The power that Jesus promises here is not like we commonly use the word power. Oh, I need the strength. I need the power to get through today. Give me another coffee. Oh, wow, that was an amazing kick in the game. Did you see how much power he had? In Greek, the original text, this word dunamis means miraculous power. Miraculous power. Miraculous might. Miraculous strength. It's not power from within a person. It's power from God. So the passing of the baton is not about giving a top-up of energy and a bit of cheering and encouragement to complete a task, but a complete gift of God's miraculous power to enable any movement at all. They will not be running through their own power. They will not see transformation happen through their own competence, but power through God's ability. So in a real sense, Jesus is not only running with them, but he's given them the fuel to run with. Otherwise, sure enough, they will fall flat on his face and the tanks are empty. The power of the Holy Spirit defines and enables the disciples' purpose. So what were they to do with that power? It's clear, isn't it? In verse 8, continuing on in verse 8, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is instructing the apostles, look beyond the little bullseye of Israel. You ask the question, when will our nation be restored? The question is the whole dartboard of the earth, not your bullseye. Jesus came and died for all people of the world. All people. To all the ends of the earth. The good news was not and is not something to keep for themselves, but it's actually to declare and to proclaim to others. Almost immediately after Jesus said that, look what happened in verse 9. He was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Let's empathize with the disciples a little bit here. There's a lot going on. What's just happened? But does this remind us? Jesus actually, the angels then say Jesus is going to return in the same way that he went. So does that spur the disciples into action? You bet. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this very verse here, serves as an outline for the entire rest of the book of Acts. Luke's being very intentional about putting this first. As we're going to see next week, only once they wait and the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit is poured out, that's when the unstoppable flame of God's gospel of bold witness from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. So by the time we get to Acts 28, Paul is in Rome, the Gentile epicenter of the world. That's the pathway of the book of Acts. So finally, what does this mean for our purpose today and in this series? Like the apostles, we're standing in the now and not yet. Jesus has returned to heaven. We are waiting for his return back again. In a real sense, the book of Acts, therefore, is still being written. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, continues as our mandate. Be assured you have this exactly same miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that the apostles did. The same privilege of participating in God's story and his unfolding mission as the apostles did. The same opportunity and responsibility to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, as the apostles did. A few months ago, I joined a group of men at the church on a bushwalk. Remember, we promoted it and we went. There were 20 or so of us, including four people with really incredibly surprising diverse ecological experience, let's call it. We had Nick Cooper, Chris Allen, Dan Saunders, and Lockie McNaughton. They were like the dream team of ecologists. So I'm like walking along just listening to everything. Oh, really? Wow. Oh, that's incredible. It was awesome. Nick had us eating termites out of a tree. They're a bit gingerish, actually. I was surprised. But soon afterwards, Chris pointed out this plant to us. It's called the trigger plant. I've walked past it 1,000 times in a bush, but never knew what it was. As he explained, it blew my mind that this trigger plant senses movement. Movement of insects, and it instinctively flicks and sends its pollen flying towards the insect. Isn't that amazing? So it doesn't wait for the insect to come into contact like I thought all plants did, and the little insect does his business and then flies on. No, it actually flicks its pollen to then be carried away. So it's in God's grand design, in the trigger plant's nature, to flick its pollen onto whatever comes near it and brushes against it. Brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. It's in God's grand design that we are to be Christ's witnesses, that we are to pass his love onto everyone, anyone that we brush up against and who comes near us. An honest reflection of the mission movement in the Western Church and even here at TCBC, I believe, feel free to disagree with me, is we hope and we expect that others are like the trigger plants to pass it on. Friends, we risk outsourcing mission. We pray, certainly, not debating that. We give generously, and I'm definitely not debating that. You saw it this morning. But we run the risk of enthusiastically being a sending church, sending others to go, while we may passively sit back and wait and see what happens. Again, the Greek word here for witnesses in verse 8 is not a passive observer. It's an active participant. One who testifies, one who declares. God's mission is not something we just sit back in the stadium and we watch unfold on the floor or the field in front of us. We're all sent onto the field. We're all sent in Jesus' name to be active participants. It's not something we just pray for or give to, although certainly we need and do pray and give. But it's God's story that we all participate in, wherever we are, with the power of the Holy Spirit to be Christ's witnesses, right where he's placed us, with the grandchildren, in the workplace, with the neighbors. That's where my relay baton passing really needs to be completely rewritten. The baton that's been passed on to us is not a task to complete. It's a power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous power of the presence of the living God, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is with and in you, if you trust in Jesus. So the most telling question I want to ask is not, are you witnessing? I don't want to guilt anyone here, or who are you trying to witness to? It's whose power are you doing it in? Are you relying on your own power or God's power? And if our witness is to be effective, it's got to come out of a first-hand knowledge and relationship with this living Christ, and to know his power and the power of the resurrection lives in us. Think of the difference, a tacky example, think of the difference between a laptop just being drained on battery power versus actually being plugged in to the socket on the wall. Just before Andrew left, he told me that he's going into a role with Baptist Mission Australia to help followers of Jesus and their churches become glocal. Have you heard that phrase before? Glocal. I'll give you a hint. Global, local, glocal. I like it. In fact, I love it. With the nations coming to us, we need to urgently figure this out. How do we be both local and global together? Not thinking 20th century. What does it actually mean that all the nations are right here in our neighborhood? How do we be active witnesses, sharing the love of good and the good news of Jesus out there, here, and everywhere? So how can we practice, rephrase practicing the way, how can we practice the global way of Jesus? That's the Acts question that is going to challenge us as we engage with God's word in the everyday. I will. What does it mean? I would love us to approach this series and the whole year, especially with the help of Paul and Gnomes. We're so excited to have you here, that God has sent you here as an opportunity for all of us, not them, all of us, to be active participants in mission with on-the-job learning support provided by them. Let's not approach it at all as a task to complete or a goal for the year, but actually an opportunity for each of us to grow in confidence in the power, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Let's seek to continue to grow in genuine love, genuine authenticity with each other and with all people, no matter where they're from, where we meet them, those in our workplace, neighborhood, friends and family, sports teams, committees you're on, whatever you're doing at the local shops. Let's engage with authenticity and love. As we seek to be Christ's witness to our global community, this is a fundamental paradigm shift that Kathy mentioned before. This is it. Take the spotlight off ourselves. Let's take the spotlight off our inadequacies. Take the spotlight off our shortfalls or failings. Or perhaps, how about we take the spotlight off the inadequacies and failings of others? And let's put the spotlight firmly on the risen Lord Jesus, who is no longer there. He's there. He's been taken up to heaven, and he continues to reign. So today, this is the official launch of our Acts series that we're calling Unstoppable. Launch completed. In our post-Christian world that sows doubt, that sows confusion, sows questions about the relevance and the substance of any claims of truth, we are continually being told that the Christian voice is stoppable. Continually, at every turn. And I expect, whether from exhaustion or fear, some of us have started to believe it and bought into that narrative. You may not realize it, but over many years of being told this, you're right, this is actually not the place. Stoppable. But every time you open Acts, you're going to be reminded afresh that no matter what pressure you are under or any of God's people are under, God's gospel is unstoppable. Just to close, in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Beaver said, "They say Aslan is on the move. Perhaps he's already landed. And now a very curious thing happened. The moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in its inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter suddenly felt brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize it's the beginning of holidays or the beginning of summer. No matter how dark, no matter how difficult it seems right now for you, remember, Aslan is on the move." How does it make you feel? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that despite our failings, you are on the move, and that your gospel is unstoppable. Lord, we need help. Please teach us how to take the spotlight off ourselves and deepen confidence in the power of your Holy Spirit to transform us and others. We thank you so much you've invited us to participate in your story, in your mission. Thank you that you've sent the ends of the earth right here in 2023 to us here in Sydney, even here in Thornleigh. And Lord, please use this series in Acts to give us renewed hope, fresh assurance, certainty, deeper confidence in your continuing, unstoppable reign. In your name we pray. Amen.